We started off in Entebbe. That's where we flew into, Entebbe, Uganda. Not quite right there. With a convention just south of Kampala. And there were about 400 people there. And a tremendous drawing on the word. It was really easy to minister, easy to preach, because there was just a hunger and a desire. And the same really followed through all of the conventions. But we went from there, from Kampala, to a little place in western Kenya known as Chavakali. And there, Martin and Janet Chibeda took care of us. We stayed in their home, and we had meetings in a secondary school there. And there were probably 50 or 60 people there in the meetings, but there were about 26 pastors. In Kenya, Kenya is probably the most churched country in the world. There's a church almost in every shack. Along the side of the road, you see these signs, miracle working, evangelical. I mean, they've got, the description is just beyond, you'd think the kingdom had come in by the description there on the church building. But what we saw there was, even from these pastors, was just a tremendous drawing and hunger. In fact, at the close of those meetings, several of the pastors came up to Andrew and I and put their arms around us and said, very humbly, and it's not easy for a pastor to say this, I've been building on the wrong foundation. We have not been teaching the truth. And this convention, this time together, has opened our eyes. And what we really saw during these times was that exactly what God was doing. He was lifting the veil, and he was giving people with hunger a desire and just an opening of their eyes to the truth. So we were tremendously blessed by our time there. And what I'd like to share here, if the Lord will put this whole thing together, because I wasn't expecting to get up this afternoon, I'd like for you to look let's look at Isaiah chapter 55 just for a minute. Here in verse 6, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Now, you and I know that the only time that we can be assured of him being found is when? Now. There's no guarantees that he will be found tomorrow. So he, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In the scripture, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, it says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord that searches all the inmost parts of the belly. And David in Psalm 18 said, "The Lord will light my candle. He will enlighten my darkness." And, when we receive the Lord, as we've heard this afternoon, what God does is he lights our candle. Because his spirit comes into our spirit, and he enlightens us. He gives us spiritual understanding, and we have light on the inside. And the scripture says, if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is evil, and the whole body is full of darkness, and how great is that darkness? Well, one of the things you see there in the book of Proverbs is that, you know, the Lord is going to put out the candle of the wicked. And so, as we heard this afternoon, the wicked are not people of the world, because people of the world haven't had their candle lit. The wicked are the people of God who have had their candle lit, who have a tendency, as it describes in Ecclesiastes 8. Let's turn there just for a minute so you can see this. In verse 10, it says, "And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Now, what you see here is, you know that God doesn't execute his judgment immediately. The scripture tells us that when a man is drawn away and tempted, that he's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And so, when we sin, we don't die immediately. In fact, we can look up and go and even think, well, I got away with that. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. It's evil is set or fully set in the heart of man. In other words, man thinks, well, I've gotten away with it. And so there's a continual going to and from the place of the holy. And this is the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked is to come and go from the place of the holy. And the scripture says that he is going to destroy the way of the wicked. Because all of us, you know, when Jesus said, you've either got to make the tree good or make it what? Because a good tree doesn't bring forth corrupt fruit, and a corrupt tree doesn't bring forth good fruit. One of the problems we have in our lives is that we like to have a little of both. You know, how many of you can say, I'm 100% good? Or 100% evil? But, you know, Jesus said there, the Spirit of the Lord says in the book of Revelation, I would that you were hot or, but because you're, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And so the tendency for most, and it's, the scripture says that there are none righteous. No, not one, right? The only one that's righteous is God. The only one that's good is God. And what God is doing is he's bringing to a close in this age the ability to go in two different directions. He's going to bring that to an end. You know, the scripture says, let him that is holy be holy still. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. Let him that is filthy be. You see, God is going to bring a very definite separation at the end of this age. There's not going to be any coming and going from the place of the holy. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 25. Actually, it's 26, excuse me. It says in verse 8, it says, yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So, what is our great need? Our great need is the judgment of God. We need God's judgment in our lives, or we will not learn righteousness. And he intends to judge first his house, right? Judgment begins at the house of God. Where shall it end? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? Well, notice what it goes on to say. It says, let favor or grace, let favor, grace, be showed to the wicked. Who are the wicked now? Yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Now the grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See, the grace of God is really a teacher. It's not given to us to cover sin. You know, Paul said, if grace abound, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. The grace is here to teach us. It's appeared to all men. It's here to teach us that we're to deny ungodly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And we see that that the favor of God, if it's shown to the wicked, and who are the wicked? Those that are coming and going from the place of the holy. Have you come in and are going no more out? So what do you and I need? Judgment. Now, is God just going to give that to you? Yeah. What God wants to show us, I believe, is our need for judgment. Because we've got to seek it. We've got to seek judgment. If we want this work to take place in our lives, you know, when his judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. As Brother Buddy was sharing there, you know, in the last days it says that many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and that they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and basically they will, you know, say, teach us smooth things, and they'll turn from the truth to fables. You see this in Isaiah chapter 4, because it says, in the last days there, or in that day, that seven women will take hold of one man, and they'll say, let us eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name, that our reproach is taken away. And so in that day, which is the day we're living in, church women are interested in having a name, but they're not really interested in the truth. The scripture tells that you know, that they'll depart from the truth. And they'll turn to fables. So you know, where we are is we're in a time when people want a form, as we've heard, of godliness, but really are denying the power or the working of the Spirit of God within them. And they're not really interested in hearing the truth unless God is drawing them, unless the Spirit of God is drawing them. Because what the truth does is it puts you in warfare. You know, there in Jeremiah 42, it said that they went down into Egypt because they no longer wanted to hear the sound of the trumpet. They no longer wanted warfare, and they didn't want to suffer lack of bread. And we're in a time frame where God is drawing His to Himself. What I was so blessed by in Kenya was the drawing of people who realized that River Euphrates is drying up. There's not there anymore. They're hearing a trumpet word, and God is opening their eyes to see that they have to really run after God. They've got to apprehend God here, because if we're gonna have this work done in us, it's something that you and I have to pursue. Just like when the lights turned on in Jacob, when the day broke, you know, the angel of the Lord said, "Let me go." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go." It wasn't until the day dawned in Jacob's heart and he saw his desperate need that he began to hold on. Up until that time, God had apprehended him. God was wrestling with him. But when the day broke, the angel said, "I'm leaving." Jacob said, "I'm not going to let you go." And you could hear what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. He said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life." You see, there must be a laying hold on our part if this work of God is going to be complete. We have to return to Him for this work to be completed and finished. And what we've really got to return to Him for is His judgment. It's something that we have to desire. What God is desirous of is He is going to sit, as it tells us there in Malachi 3, as a refiner. He's not going to run after us. He is going to sit as a refiner, and He's going to purify the sons of Levi, that priesthood, as silver and gold is purified. And so God is not, in this hour, He's not running after a people. He's desiring that people to run after Him, to apprehend what they have been apprehended for Him to accomplish this work in us so that He can fill us. But it takes a people that are engaged with God, not passive, not thinking that He is going to, as a good shepherd, come after them if they're lost, because I believe God is shaking heaven and earth to see who He can shake loose. And in this hour, it's going to take a heart that pursues after God. "Draw me, Lord, and I will run after Thee," for this work to be done, for this work to be accomplished in us. And you see that in the church, for the most part, and the pastors, they were amening everything we were saying. They knew what we were talking about was happening in their own churches. That seven women were taking hold of one man and saying, "Listen, we're not really interested in this hard word. We don't want to hear it." And the reason they don't want to hear it is because they don't want to be responsible. Because as we heard, you know, the light that you've been given, you're responsible for. They'd rather be willingly ignorant than to know the truth. And so they don't want to hear. That's the truth. Let us eat our own bread. Let us wear our own apparel. They're not interested in keeping this garment unspotted from the flesh so that they can walk with Him in white and be worthy. Hallelujah. But that chapter 4, let's look there, doesn't end like that. Chapter 4 of Isaiah. that verse I just quoted, but in verse 2 it says, also in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Hallelujah. So in the same day that you see this woman separating herself, all she's interested in is having a form of godliness and denying the power. In the same day it says, shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Hallelujah. What have they escaped from? The corruption that's in the world through lust. By becoming a partaker of his divine nature. And it says, it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy. That leaves me with the impression that there's not going to be many. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Hallelujah. You see, what we need desperately is the judgment of God. And to have that in our life, I believe we have to cry out for it. I believe we have to be the initiator. He says, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. If you want this accomplished in your life, Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If you and I want this work accomplished, we have to cry out for this work. We have to ask for this work. We have to seek and knock. And Jesus describes it like this: men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he went on to describe the widow and the unjust judge, the judge who had no regard for man and who did not respect or had no fear of God. And this little woman came and she cried out to him, and he said, I don't regard man and I don't fear God. He said, but because of her continual coming, he said, I am going to avenge her of her adversary. And Jesus said there, shall not God avenge his own elect who cry unto him day and night? Yea, I tell you, he shall avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? Will he find any who are still under his government, who are seeking first his kingdom, who are crying out to God for this work to be accomplished in them, who are not drawing back, but like Peter there on the shores of Galilee, when Jesus said to him, Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself and you went where you wanted to go, but when you become old, another will gird you and take you where you would not go. And it says he spoke this to him concerning his death. You see, for us to have this work completed in us, it's not a work that you and I can do. It's only a work that the Spirit of God can accomplish. But it takes us being fully engaged and seeking him with all of our heart, returning unto him. He's smitten us, but he will heal us. And the scripture says, after 2 days, they will return to the Lord. And it's, brethren, it's after 2 days. It's the time to return to God and to return with a cry, God, bring your judgment Lord, I don't want to be any longer a person that goes to and from the place of the holy. Lord, I don't want to be a person that comes in and goes out. Lord, I want to be established. I want to be planted. Lord, I want to be made a pillar in the temple of my God, who comes in and goes no more out. Hallelujah. So he can write upon us. He can write upon us the name of our God, the name of the city of our God, and his new name. I believe there has to be a cry for judgment in our hearts, for the judgment of God, because the favor of God is not going to get the job done. And I think all of us, we realize it's only when God puts the pressure on. I mean, even Jesus knew this. He said, "Oh, how my soul is straitened. What shall I say? Lord, deliver me from this hour?" No. It's unto this hour have I come. He wasn't backing away. He wasn't drawing back unto perdition. You say, he says, "My soul has no pleasure in them that draw back unto perdition, but that to them that believe unto the saving of the soul." And brethren, that's through his judgment in our lives. You know, now we can come to God. We can come to God for that judgment, and the judgment now is with mercy. I'm so thankful. You know, he says, "Come out from her, come out and be no longer partaker of her sins." You see, that's a people who are not looking for judgment. They're looking to escape judgment. But God is desirous of a people that will not run from judgment, but actually will run to and embrace his judgment. Because when his judgment is in the earth, the inhabitants thereof will learn righteousness. I want you to look here at Psalm 75. This is a familiar verse for many of you. You know, Paul, when he was there in the Philippian jail, he said, "I have not yet apprehended that which I have been apprehended for." You know, he was close to the end of his life. He said, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus." And the cry of his heart was, "Oh, that I might know him, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection." That was Paul's cry. "Oh, that I might know him." He says here, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is judge." You know, there's only one direction that was left out there. You notice that. And Scripture tells us that God sits on the sides of the north. He says, "He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all of the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. You know, the Lord is offering you and I a cup. When James and John, the mother of James and John, came to Jesus, her request was, you know, I want my sons to sit on your right and your left hand. And Jesus said to her, you know, that's got given unto me to give. That's reserved for who my Father places there. Nevertheless, can you drink the cup? Can you drink the cup that I have to drink? He understood that promotion came as a result of drinking this cup. And there at the cross, you know, he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. You can see his humanity there. He said, if there be any other way, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This cup of judgment, this cup of fellowship, it is a fellowship of his suffering. This cup of fellowship, and judgment is our means of promotion. If you and I really desire to know him in the power of his resurrection, then you and I have to drink this cup. Right. And it's a cup of judgment. It's full of wine. It's full of mixture, it says. And I don't believe that mixture is a compromise. I believe that mixture is what you and I would look at and say, this is good, this is not so good. Yeah. You know, there's blessing and there's the north wind and there's the south wind. And it takes both for that fragrance to come out of the garden. We love the south wind and the comfort of that nice warm breeze. But the north wind of God's judgment in our life, it also takes for that fragrance to come out. The beautiful thing here, though, you can see is that the top of the cup, there's no dregs in the top of the cup. It says, the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Remember, who are the wicked? You and I have an opportunity, and I believe he's holding that cup out for us. Will we do his will? Will we allow the judgment of God in our life today? Not just allow it, will we seek it? Will we embrace it? And will we hunger for it? And cry to God to bring it in our lives? Why? So that we would be a people that are planted, established, a people who are settled. You know, he says, after you have suffered for a while, the Lord strengthen, settle, and make you perfect. That's what he's out to do, is to thoroughly or throughly furnish you and I and make us perfect. And his desire is to dwell in us. His desire is to fill you and I with all the fullness of God. Think about that. The creator of the universe to dwell in you. Not to visit you, but to dwell in you. What a calling. But it's only going to happen to a people who are crying to God to do this, finish this work in them. For him to be our guide even unto death. Because you and I overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and because we love not our lives unto the death. You know, there's a scripture in Revelation 21, chapter 7, or verse 7, says, to him that overcometh, he shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You can see there that you and I are not a son of God merely by being born again. It says, he that overcometh, he shall inherit. The only thing that can keep you and I from inheriting is that we die. If you're a child of God, if you go on to perfection, you and I are going to be his inheritance, and he's going to be our possession. We'll be his possession. And we don't have an inheritance in this earth, but he'll be our possession. But we have to overcome something. We have to overcome sin and death. To inherit, the last enemy is death. And so Jesus left us an example as to how we ought to walk. It says there in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he did no sin. What will disqualify you and I from the inheritance is sin. That's why it's so imperative that we come in and go no more out. Because what causes you and I to go out is our own lust and desires. It draws us out. And it's our iniquity that separates us from God. In order to be one that inherits God, we have to deny those ungodly lusts. And that can only happen through the Spirit. God has to bring us to the place where we love righteousness and we hate iniquity. And only God can do that. But he's not going to do it in our lives unless we cry out for him to do it. For him to accomplish this. For him to finish this work in us. You know, the scripture says this. It says, he hath put the world in their heart. And then he tells us to love not the world. We have a fatal attraction. We have a fatal attraction. We all have it. The only way to get rid of it is to come to him for judgment. To mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit. You can't do it by yourself. It's through the Spirit that you and I might live. Now, you know, it's critical for us to know God, but it's really even more critical for him to know us. You see there in Matthew 25 where the five foolish virgins come back to the door and they knock on the door and the response is, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. You see, for us to know God, we have to open the doors of our heart for him to know us. We have to invite that judgment. We have to, like David, cry out to God, search me, Lord. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. If you and I want to know him, we have to let him know us in judgment. We have to be willing to open our hearts for the search light of the Holy Spirit to come in. And I believe it's a cry that has to come forth out of the midst of our bowels. I really believe this. Because God hears us when we cry to him with how much of our heart. It's not a half-hearted experience. This is going to take everything. Yeah. So, you know, as the people of God, I believe we have to cry unto him. David says, I cry unto him who performs all things for me. As God opens our eyes like he did Jacob's, I believe we're going to have the same kind of tenacity. I'm not going to let you go, Lord. I'm not going to let you go till you bless me, till you change me. I want to close by looking at a verse in Ephesians chapter 3. I love the language here. Paul in verse 14 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Think about that. To be filled with all the fullness of God. That's his desire. He said, I wish... You know, that God, there in Ephesians 1, he said, would enlighten your eyes, give you spiritual understanding and revelation and the knowledge of him, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his inheritance in the saints. He has an inheritance in us. Think about that. God has an inheritance in us. He wants to dwell in us. He wants to dwell in us forever, the scripture says. This is my rest forever. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do above all that we ask or think. No. It says exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What can you think about that's pretty glorious or magnificent? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you and I can even ask or think. But there's a condition. According to the power that worketh in us. You see, the ones that are just seeking a form and denying the power are shortchanging themselves. Because he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could even ask or think. According to the power which worketh in us. Hallelujah. Think about that. Selah. Paul said this, I bear about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life of Jesus would be made manifest in this mortal body. Hallelujah. You and I are saved by his life. You and I, as we allow the power of God, it's the power of the cross which is unto salvation. As you and I allow the power, the cross, to work in us, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could even ask or think. Why is that? Well, because he is going to manifest his life in a company of people who are so given to him and his judgments. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Do you want that today?
Yes.
We have to cry out for it. God, do that in us. And then it's going to be brought to pass. He said, you'll see the Son of Man in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He'll come in the clouds of heaven. You know who that is? That's the people of God. The clouds of heaven. In power and great glory. Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But he's about to say, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good all the time.